Good morning. In your worship folder, there's a green half page. It's got a sermon outline on it. If you grab that and grab a pencil or pen, if you could have that ready, we're going to be looking at some verses in a little bit. And there's a possibility that the screen's not going to work right away. That there's some verses that we're going to go over in a little bit that you might like to write down one or two. We have something over here. Just need a magnifying glass. We're having some technical difficulties. Smile. It just means that we have projectors and stuff. It's a good thing, even if it is really small. We're going to go on. It'll catch up to us. We've been going through a series called A Love Worth Living that is drawn from this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where the Apostle Paul so eloquently shows what real love looks like by showing how it acts. And he has showed us that love is patient and love is kind and it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, and today, or any day, it is not easily angered. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about anger. In Proverbs 15:1, we can go on to next slides. These are the verses I was talking about. These aren't going to be copied again. If you see something that's kind of, you might want to write it down and reflect on it later on this week. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, not easily angered, a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 29:8, mockers stir up a city, but wise men, how many of us would like to be wise? We probably should rethink of this, okay? How many of us would like to be wise? All right. You got me scared for a minute there. Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, no restraint, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 30, verse 33, this is my favorite because it's pretty descriptive. For as churning the milk produces butter, and twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Man, there's a lot of times when we feel justified in our anger, but nobody, and I mean nobody, wants to play the fool, right? So let's learn, let's hear today from God's word that at the very minimum, let's hear how not to play the fool, you know. But we can raise the bar a little bit. Let's learn how to better express a life of love because love is not easily angered. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you want to speak to us today. This is directed to your people whom you reside in. Help us to receive your word as if it were spoken to us, Lord. Not out here, but us. May, as your word promises, that your word implanted, that one, what we're going to hear today would not return void, but it would accomplish the good work that you purposed for it, Lord. We're going to be praying over the next month. May it start today, unity, Lord. May there be a unison in this room of a longing, a desire to continue to move towards you, to have your good in us, your love expressed in ways that point back to you and make a difference, Lord. Please. There's something here that we all wrestle with that doesn't belong. It's not like you. May your word, please, do its good work in us today. May your spirit reside here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I read a while back where Scott Adams, the creator of the Dilbert cartoon strip, if you remember that, it had a whole lot about working place and everything. He conducted what was at that time his second annual highly unscientific Dilbert survey, all right, asking this question. Here's the question. If you had a chance to hit your boss in the back of the head with one of the following objects, there's an assumption that there's some anger, there's some aggression, there's some, I haven't been treated right. If you had a chance to hit your boss in the back of the head with one of the following objects with, here's the caveat, no risk of being caught, which would you use? Here's the percentages for the respondents' answers. The winner was a bean burrito, all right? 19% of the people picked the bean burrito. The next one was a Nerf ball. 17% picked the Nerf ball. A ripe melon was 14%. This one made me smile. A framed certificate of appreciation. I'll take your certificate of appreciation, Joe. The outdated computer you're forced to use. You want me to work with this equipment? You know. Your last performance review, including the 600-pound filing cabinet you might... There may be a little of some stuff hanging around if you're going to use that. This is my favorite. All your co-workers bound by duct tape and flung from a high catapult. All right? Got to throw the whole lot at you. A Ford Pinto with a full tank of gas. 7%. Now, some of you are laughing and some of you are asking, what's a Ford Pinto? So in a great likelihood... Many of you are too young to remember what happens when a Ford Pinto gets in a collision with a full tank of gas. This is your answer. It was the equivalent of a 2,000-pound live grenade. The Pinto was forced off the consumer market because of this slight defect, okay? So anyway, there it is. The original question was, if you had a chance to hit your boss in the back of the head with one of the following objects with no risk of being caught, which would you use? I personally think that the catapult would be kind of like a fun office outing, you know? So that one's out. I think the Nerf ball's kind of lame. You know, it's like throwing left-handed. There's not much there, all right? The computer, the melon, the certificate, the filing cabinet, Ford Pinto, a little, you know, they're over the top. So that leaves the bean burrito. And to be honest, the bean burrito might be kind of satisfied, you know? I think that's why it won. Adam said... I think the bean burrito won because it would make a really cool sound, splat, you know, and it would be messy with or without guacamole. He also surmised the reason over 64% of respondents selected a non-lethal response was not that they were worried about the health, was that they knew if their boss were injured, it'd mean more work for them. Maybe some latent stuff or some self-seeking stuff there, you know. I don't know if any of you have been fantasizing about hitting somebody in the back of the head with a bean burrito or not. Maybe tonight, but even if you haven't before, I do know that every one of us in this room has had to deal with anger at some point in our lives. And for some of us, it's a regular struggle. We all know, we've all seen what uncontrolled anger can do to relationships. Just one angry moment can spoil hours, months, even years of living with good intentions. Anger can cause breaks to form in once solid relationships. It can cause some relationships to dissolve altogether. Uncontrolled anger has been instrumental in the breakup of families, friendships, business associations, and it can go way deeper. Did you know that more than half of all murders in America involve people who know each other? The FBI say the number may be as high as 74% of all murders involve people who already know one another. According to 2019 statistics from the National Domestic Violence Hotline, on average, 24 people per minute are victims of some sort of physical violence by their words, by an intimate partner in the United States, somebody already in their lives, tallying more than 12 million women and men over the course of a year hurt by people they know, people who are in their lives. One in four women age 18 and older in the United States have been the victim of severe physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime. How about kids and domestic violence? There were over 3 million child abuse reports in 2019, and it's estimated that for every report, two more go unreported. Think about that. There were 61,000 reports to Child Protective Services per week in 2019. That's 6 per minute. Of 1.5 million runaways, 85% are fleeing from some form of abuse. 85% are fleeing from some form of abuse back home. And please hear this. Only 10% of the abused do not know their abuser well. And here's what we have to acknowledge. These people aren't all monsters. Many are individuals who do not know how to control their anger. Today, I want us to look at how we can better do that, because we are told that a part of this most excellent way to live is not being easily angered. I'm going to hit something real quick and then move on just as quickly. Not biblically. Not all anger is sin. We can't have Christ reside within us and not get angry at sin and the effects of sin in our world and those around us. For example, those statistics I just read, they should bother us. There should be something in us that kind of recoils against them. But that's not the problem that we most often have. And I don't believe for a moment that's the problem that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 13. He's not talking about righteous indignation, and I pray that we are not so bold as to pretend like that's our problem either. Henry Drummond once wrote this about temper. He wrote, "No form of vice or worldliness or nor greed of gold nor drunkenness itself does more to unchristianize society than a bad temper." It's a bold statement, isn't it? That could stand alone and we'd have to pause before it, but he wasn't done. In his book, The Greatest Thing in the World, where he's addressing God's love as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he goes on to say, "For embittering life, for breaking up community, for destroying the most sacred relationships, for devastating homes, for taking the bloom off of childhood, in short, for sheer gratuitous misery-producing power, the influence of a bad temper stands by itself all alone." And the big problem is that the people you're most likely to get angry at are those who are closest to you, those you love the most. Because when you perceive that they're in the best position to meet their needs and they don't, you get angry. Church, this is not about others. This is about us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," call it and see it the same way that God sees it, "He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins." And part of the promise is, as children, when we turn to him like this, "and purify us from all unrighteousness." So this is where we need to start. We need to start with him. We have an anger problem in our country, in our homes and schools and places of businesses, because as a people, we have an anger problem in our hearts. Let's not point fingers out there. Let's not play like the problem that destroys our homes and relationships is the result of what somebody else does or does not do. The problem that Paul is dealing with is that love our reaction, our choices, our response, our action or non-action as Christian men and women is not easily angered. So I want you to take two simple images home to help us to deal with our problem. Would you say that, please? Our problem. One more time. Our problem. One is a warning light, two images that I hope we can just grab hold of and think about. One is a warning light, and the second is a warning label. Number one on your outlines, warning light. Think of anger as a warning light on the dashboard of your soul, all right? It's a passionate, persistent indicator that something is wrong that needs to be made right. What do you do when a warning light goes off in your car? I hope you pull over and look under the hood as quickly as possible. You get out and you check it out. The warning light is telling you that something is wrong, but it often doesn't tell you exactly what the underlying issue might be. It's your job to search for the cause and correct it. In the Bible, God often reminds angry people to stop and check under the hood. In Jonah 4:4, God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Jonah, a prophet of God, found himself in an awkward position of protesting what was good, the abundant grace of God, and defending what was evil, his desire to have an entire city destroyed. Look under the hood, God is saying. You're going to find that there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, but there's something wrong with your heart. Again, why are you angry? God said to Cain, who was all set on doing this little Godfather number on his brother Abel because he was so jealous. God says to him in Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God visualized Cain's anger as a wild animal that would literally consume him if he didn't bring it under control. However, he did not. And history's first murder was the result. I hope you can hear what I'm saying, or rather what God has been saying through the ages. The warning light called anger, it's real. It's not like that low fuel light that some of you have pushed and pushed until you found out that you can drive 54.2 miles, you know, before you get in real trouble. I can keep on going. I'm okay. I got this. This is a you better check this out now light that affects your relationships, your witness, your integrity, your life, your soul. God's warning to Cain had two important reminders that are relevant to all of us. First, he reminded Cain of the destructive potential of anger. He's more or less saying, don't you dare dismiss this. You need to get out in front of it now. He told him that it was his job to master it. And so it is for us. Anger, left unchecked, can devour a relationship like a ravenous beast. It's our job to tame the beast. Or at least make it back up. Ask for some help. God touched us. How do we do that? We can start with checking, number two on your outline, the warning label. Now, there's a difference between a warning light and a warning label. We're going to call it a warning label because God says that anger is to have a short shelf life. Here's what I'm talking about with this. You know, there are some things in your refrigerator that you just never worry about. Do you check the expiration date on ketchup, mustard, or Cool Whip? You know, something like that? Never. Now, if back at that refrigerator you do, because it might be years before that's used again. But in your own refrigerator, we don't worry about ketchup and mustard or You probably should worry about Cool Whip, but I don't. Anyway, those things could be in a fridge for 2 to 3 years and you'd never know the difference. But other things like sour cream, cottage cheese, you check the dates on them every time you use them. Why? Because they can get nasty on you in a hurry, right? We know that. Have any of you ever opened up a container of sour cream or cottage cheese after it's gone bad? Raise your hand. Yes, all right. It's going to have these globs of hairy. I mean, it looks like real hair. Hairy, brown and green things growing. Blotches of black, syrupy slime. You know, you ought to put a hazmat suit on to hold it. You know, it'll look like it's trying to grow right out of its container and contaminate anything that it comes in contact with. And can you think of a better image of what unresolved anger looks and acts like? The book of Ephesians, it tells us in Ephesians 4:26 and following that in your anger, do not sin. So apparently, anger and sin are not the same thing. It must be possible to be angry without stepping over the line. If we pay attention to it like the warning light that, hey, something here needs to be addressed, there's something here that's not right. So what is it that makes anger go bad, makes it cross in the line? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. You see, anger is a... I'm not trying to push this too far. I need us to hear it. It's a natural product. It's made without additives or preservatives. It's not supposed to go on and last and last and last. It has a shelf life, just like the cottage cheese in your refrigerator. What's the shelf life of anger? According to Ephesians, anger is best consumed the very day that it originates. Anger was never meant to be stored, because when you leave it on a shelf too long, well, we've already talked about that. It goes bad in a hurry. If we were to read a little bit further in Ephesians 4, we're going to see what it turns into: bitterness and all kinds of stuff, all right? It goes bad in a hurry, and most of us have seen and tasted the result firsthand. It's not good, and it's certainly not love. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 and says that stored anger gives the devil a foothold. A foothold provides the same advantage for the devil as it does for a rock climber. It provides a solid footing from which the enemy can push off or gain access into even deeper areas of our lives. English Standard Version has it, and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you hear what Scripture's trying to tell us? I mean, do we really hear it? Not only does a quick temper give evidence of a lack of Christ-like love being present, it also provides a gateway for the devil to do his work. It's like a double whammy, you know? Nothing to play with or easily dismiss or disregard. It's a real issue. So the moral of the story is that just like cleaning out the fridge is a reoccurring necessity, we don't like doing it, but we need to do it. We need to do the same in our relationships by searching for those pockets of anger hidden on the bottom shelf. And I'll bet you that for most of us, there are a few things down there that it would be wise for us to examine again and pay attention to the warning label. Maybe it would be good for some of us to stop just trying to swallow our anger, pretending like it's not there, and instead swallow our pride and ask those close to us from time to time, are we okay? Is there anything we need to clean up? And maybe we could do a better job of keeping anger from going bad on. Now, folks, I know this one message doesn't deal with all the issues, especially it doesn't deal with all the hurts that often drive anger. Something that goes a whole lot deeper than what we can deal with in a setting like this. The truth is, we start digging into stuff, we might be surprised what we find. Remember that I don't even know how old it is, Forrest Gump. It came out a long time ago. You remember the movie? Most people have seen at least parts of it multiple times. There was a whole lot of famous sayings that came out of that right away. The first one everybody knew was, life is like a box of, he didn't say chocolates, he said chocolates, okay? You never know what you're going to get. We remember that. There was also, stupid is that stupid does, you know? That might apply to what we're talking about, I don't know. But there was another line worth noting. One of the central characters, Jenny, returns to her old home after her father had died. The farmhouse is dilapidated and it's abandoned. It kind of looks like one of the houses that you might see off in the distance when you're driving to Great Falls. You know, it's just coming in on itself. She comes back home and she's sitting in front of this house that had been her home, and she reflects on the sexual abuse that she endured as a child. And all of a sudden, she's been running from this for the whole movie. All of a sudden, she's overcome by rage, and she begins throwing rocks at the house until she just falls to the ground in exhaustion. And the scene closes with Forrest Gump sympathizing. Sometimes, I guess, there just aren't enough rocks. Many of us struggle with anger, and some anger seems justifiable. Yet unresolved anger leaves us reaching and crying out for more rocks. Hurt people, people that are hurt, hurt people. The rage is never satisfied, contentment is never found. Only through the power and forgiveness and love of Christ can we find the strength to lay down the rocks of anger rather than needing to reach for more. Payback, payback. There's a better way, folks. And the same love that has the power to overcome anger is the same love that can heal the hurts that so often drive it. The love of Christ. This isn't about out there. This is about our problem. And what we're being told very clearly is that our anger does not reflect the love of Christ. And what we need to hear is, in this broken world, we wear anger. And often what drives that anger is some real or perceived hurt. What are we going to do with the hurt? We take it to the one who on the cross said that he's going to pay for all that. He's going to take it upon himself. That he's going to redeem us, buy us back from what we feel like we're owed. And we can find healing and wholeness. Peace. A capacity to love others outside of ourselves. But we got to take all this stuff to him. He's the common denominator in not just getting well, but becoming those who are known. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I'm going to venture that every home represented in this room has been touched by anger at one time or another. And I'm also going to venture that there are a number that live under its shadow even to this day. You're greater, Lord. You already paid the price. You're the one who has offered the invitation. I pray out of trust. We don't even like looking at this stuff, let alone dealing or admitting with it. I pray that out of trust in you, the greatness of what you have already done on the cross, your continuing role as our high priest, that we can come to in confidence to find grace and mercy in our need. That I pray that, please, Lord, as your people, because of our trust in who you are and what you've already done, that you're going to find us turning to you and asking you to touch, to move us, so that this is not what we're known by, but rather this wholeness and peace and forgiveness and grace and love that you offer. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please come forward. We're going to have some people in the back of the room as well. This isn't something we want to keep on holding on to. This is one of those weeks when we need to be real and say, here this is. Or maybe you can't even name what it is. You just know it's there and say, help. And he'll get you to the place where you can name it. But we need to turn with him. This is not something that it will be within his will for us to acknowledge, to know, and then just walk on out with again. Let's allow him to be Lord and allow him to do his good work in us. As we stand and we're going to sing this song. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we'd love to invite you to come forward or go to the back of the room and do so.